Just want to thank Pastor Michael and all of you for allowing me to speak this morning. I've titled my message today, From Hearing to Living. What if one day you went to your nana's house and you found a check of $1 million, nicely framed up and hung on the wall? Your grandma came to you with great excitement, told you about that which was given to her by her rich friend. She felt so happy with the gift, but not knowing the true value and purpose, she framed and hung it up, admiring it daily as she walks past. Although this might seem like a rather silly story, it demonstrates how failing to recognize the true purpose and value of something can prevent us from fully benefiting from it. There's a danger that many Christians today may have got spiritual checks hanging on the walls of outward religion, fully contented with a form of Sunday Christianity, without experiencing the true spiritual riches that comes from knowing and walking with Christ as his disciple. In Jesus' most well-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches what it means to live as a citizen of God's kingdom, not through outward religion alone, but hearts transformed by his word. The true foundation of our faith is not revealed by what we profess with our lips, but how we live in obedience to Christ. In our passage today, Jesus teaches that obedience to his word is the foundation that can withstand the storms and challenges in our lives. When we build our lives upon Christ and faithfully apply his teachings, we stand firm on a solid foundation that endures the test of time. So, are we actually building our lives on Jesus' teachings? And how can we do that? Our main text today is on Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. In my Bible, it's titled as True and False Disciples and the Wise and Foolish Builders. It reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Today we talk through these three main points based on this passage. I've titled them as obedience, not just acknowledgement, looking beneath the surface, and what the storm reveals. Point number one, obedience, not just acknowledgement. Indeed, God's word challenges us to respond and obey, not just agree. Verse 24 reads, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Matthew 7, verse 21 begins with these hard words of warning by Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The corresponding account in Luke 6, 46 starts with Jesus saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy and irony of calling him rabbi, master, or teacher if we do not actually believe and do whatever he teaches. In first century Jewish culture, a disciple was far more than a student or learner collecting information about the teacher. He committed himself to follow a rabbi, learning from his teachings, observing his way of life, and imitating his character. The goal was not merely to know what the rabbi knew, but to become like him and to walk in his ways. That's what sincere dedication and wholehearted discipleship is all about. There was a popular word of blessing back then that says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." This means that a disciple would follow so closely behind his teacher that they will catch the dust kicked up behind their rabbi's feet. So just imagine when a student refuses to do as he's taught. It defeats the purpose of following the teacher in the first place. In verse 24, it reads, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus is making it clear that discipleship is more than hearing his teaching. It is about trusting him enough to obey him. It is obedience that reveals whether Christ is truly our Lord and whether our lives are built on the solid foundation of his word. In Mark 4, verses 23 to 24, Jesus emphasizes the importance about hearing. He starts off in verse 23 with an invitation. "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear," which may simply mean to pay close attention to my words to truly understand. Then Jesus instructs his followers and listeners to pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be given to you. It implies having a receptive heart and a willingness to grasp deeper truth. It is a call to take action on the lesson being taught, moving beyond just passive listening. It emphasizes the dedication, effort, and attention you use in understanding his word and how we apply spiritual truth. It does matter to Jesus how I listen and treat his word. Whether I take it seriously or casually will contribute to the extent of spiritual truth being revealed to me and through me. It makes me reflect on my own life and how I have been treating God's word. When he reminds me of something, perhaps through a sermon or through when I'm reading my Bible, it ties in with what Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Jesus uses the illustration of seed falling on different types of soil to show how people respond to the word of God. Some seeds fell along the path where the birds quickly came and devoured it. Jesus explained that this represents those who hear God's word but never truly receiving it. They don't pause to reflect on it or seek God to understand what he wants to teach them. So the evil one could easily snatch away what was being sown before it takes root and bear fruit. Perhaps you can relate to a typical Sunday service like today, where we hear God's word being preached, we challenge and encourage, and how much of it do we remember by Monday? If we don't take time to reflect, meditate, discuss, or write down what God is impressing upon our hearts, it is so easy for it to fade from our minds. So we must make a conscious decision to treasure God's word, especially the messages you sense him speaking personally into your lives. I encourage you to write them down and revisit them regularly and look for opportunities to put them into practice. Ever since I've started, I discovered that God's word became more than just words on a page. As time passes, the Lord graciously gave me deeper insight and fresh revelation of his living word. The more I treasured and obeyed his word, the more he opened my eyes to understand his truth and transformed my heart through it. Point number two, looking beneath the surface. We now look into the believer's inward life and what it means to focus on the foundation. Verse 25 reads, "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." In the beginning of June, just last month, the news showed the aftermath of a powerful storm that swept through Perth. One of the most striking images was a backyard shed that has been ripped from its foundations, blown over the fence and landed in a neighbor's swimming pool. It's a vivid reminder of what happens when something isn't built on a secure foundation. On calm, sunny days, the shed appeared perfectly stable. You know, there's nothing to suggest it was vulnerable. But when the storm came, its weaknesses were exposed. It was blown away, torn up, and left beyond repair. The strength of its foundation is rarely evident on a peaceful day. It is revealed only when the storm arrived. In the same way, the true foundation of our lives is not tested when everything is going well. It is revealed when we face trials, temptations, sufferings, or loss. The storms of life will expose what we have been building upon all along. Jesus taught and emphasizes a lot about the believer's private life because our foundation begins with an inward consecration of our hearts to God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 reads, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Hebrews 4:13 states, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." The unified theme of these passages teaches us that God is not impressed by outward religion or spiritual appearances. He looks beyond what others can see, beneath the house to its foundation, and examines our heart. He knows our motives and tests our faith through the circumstances of life, and He desires hearts that are fully surrendered to Him. True transformation is not achieved through human effort, but through humble submission to the convicting and transforming work of the Holy Spirit and His work and His word. John Bevere quotes, "Spiritual maturity is tied to obedience, not time. Years of church attendance does not make one spiritually mature. Maturity is formed by applying God's word in our lives on a daily basis. Obedience is the key to our spiritual maturity." James 1, verses 22 to 25 reads, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." This describes the two ways of how we can treat God's word. Simply listening and agreeing with God's word is useless unless we actively apply it in our lives. James warned that knowing the truth without obeying is actually self-deception. He likens a passive listener to someone who sees something wrong in the mirror about himself and does nothing about it. Just as it would be pointless and equally worthless to read scripture, recognize where we have gone wrong, only to ignore it completely and walking away unchanged. Point number three, what the storm reveals. Trials and temptations reveal what truly lies beneath the surface. Verses 25 and 27 states the very same storm hit both the houses in the exact same way. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. The storms of life, including trials and temptations, will test what our faith is truly built on. There are two things necessary to have a firm foundation: hearing the word of God and heeding the word of God. This is what separates the rock builders from the sand builders. Warren Wiersbe quotes, "The faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted." God needs us to know whether the faith we got is genuine or counterfeit. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Is our faith based only on the good circumstances in our lives or based on Jesus? Is our faith merely expressed through our outward conduct, or does it flow from an inward reverence to His Lordship? The word for fail the test or being disqualified in the original Greek is the word adokimos. It means being rejected as a counterfeit. Paul is making a sharp point here. If our lives show absolutely no evidence of Christ's transforming power or obedience to the truth, we may most likely have a faith that is counterfeit. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it a joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. The passage teaches us that trials are tools that God can use for our personal growth and spiritual maturity. God may allow painful and difficult situations to happen in our lives. Not that it's from Him. Sometimes it might be caused by bad choices we have made in life. Or it could be from the evil one trying to bring us down because he's threatened by the potential that we have in Christ. Perhaps it's just because we are living in a broken world that has been corrupted by sin. But God promises and assures believers that He's actively working within those difficult situations to bring about a good and ultimate purpose for all of us. Romans 8:28 states, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." This is a promise that despite life circumstances, God will cause all things, good or bad, to work together for all His children. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Years ago at my previous church, there was a brother in my home group whom I found particularly difficult to get along with. If I'm being honest, I was doing my very best to avoid him whenever possible. But the Lord was teaching me how to walk with him as his disciple by taking his word seriously in my own life at that time. One day, during my quiet time, the Lord led me to a particular verse. As I read it, the words pierced straight into my heart like a double-edged sword, because it exposes my true motives, selfishness, and excuses. It reads in 1 John 4, 20 to 21. "Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." This verse claims that a person can't have a deep spiritual relationship with God while harboring hatred, being indifferent, or mistreating those around them, especially in the family of God. 1 John repeats twice that God is love. It writes in chapter 4, verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And in chapter 4, 16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." I was deeply convicted. I remember weeping before the Lord and praying, "Lord, please help me. Teach me how to love you by loving this brother in Christ." And the Lord did. In John 14:21, in the Amplified Translation, I love this. Jesus declares, "The person who has my commandments and keeps or obeys them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. I will make myself real to him." This is what Christ requires of me, to revere, obey, and apply what he has taught me through his word, to prove of my love for him according to John 14:21. But he doesn't just fold his arms and watch me struggle on my own. Our God is the most loving Father. He gave us his Holy Spirit for this very purpose, providing us with the divine power to supply what we lack and our tremendous inability to help ourselves, all we need to do is humble ourselves and call out for His help to empower us to live a life pleasing to Him. And it's not as though I miraculously became more loving overnight, but I realized that each time I made my decision and chose to step out in faith to obey God, I began to experience God's grace and power at work in me. He provided me the strength, patience, and compassion that I know I lack in every way, making what seemed like an impossible task surprisingly manageable with Him, doing it with me and through me. The invitation in Matthew 11, verse 29, is to take His yoke upon ourselves and learn from Him, for He is our good shepherd, who is gentle and humble, faithfully guiding, teaching, and helping us every step of the way, that we may come to a place of rest for our souls, because we are no longer striving in our own flesh, but empowered by His Holy Spirit to do His will. Jesus reveals Himself to us personally through all the trials and challenges in our lives. As we seek to know and obey Him, He promised that He will always be here with us and for us. In summary, the storm represents inescapable problems of life, trials and difficulties. They are unforeseen circumstances that challenges our securities in life. Being a Christian does not exempt us from trials and hardship. We will experience illness, loss, family struggles, financial pressures, disappointments, seasons of pain. Jesus never promised a life free from storms. In fact, He makes it clear that the rain falls, the flood rises, and the winds blow against both houses. But those who build their lives on Christ and obey His word will have an unshakable foundation that enables them to stand when the storms come. While others may be overwhelmed and shaken, believers will stand steadfast and securely anchored in Christ. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, everything I've shared with you today is not merely a collection of biblical truths or theological ideas that I came up with. These are the foundational truths that the Lord has personally taught me and guided me in my own life. At the beginning of last year, a huge storm hit me all of a sudden. It challenged my faith, tested the foundation upon which I've been building, and forced me to discover whether I truly believe the very truths I've been reading in the Bible. As you all are family to me, I will share this deeply personal testimony to conclude my message today. I was diagnosed with a form of blood cancer called chronic myeloid leukemia, CML in short, at the start of last year. At first, the doctors told me it was some form of leukemia, but she can't confirm the type or severity of it until they send more blood tests to the lab for further testing. I have to stay a night in the hospital for observation and for the test results to come out the very next day. That evening, while lying on my bed, I'm not even sure how long I've got left to live. So I made a sincere prayer to God and said, "Dear Father, I pray that You will give me another chance, and I will surely tell everyone about You." After that prayer, I slept. Then morning came. A bunch of doctors and specialists came to my room. The results proved positive. The DNA test confirmed that I have cancer of the blood. When my condition was told to me by the doctor, I was shocked and confused without a doubt. But I felt something strange in the midst of all this chaos. I experienced the same peace mentioned in Philippians 4:7. The peace that surpasses beyond all my understanding stands guard over my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I felt it is as if the Lord was cupping His hands around my heart, protecting me from all the turmoil, uncertainties, and fears. Jesus promised His disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Friends, The peace that Jesus promised all of us following him today is not based on any human circumstances, but on the solid foundation of faith built on the rock of Christ Jesus himself, spoken of in the Bible. A few months before my diagnosis, I was also a victim of a scam. The scammer helped himself to everything in my bank account. After months of investigations by the bank and follow-up with them, unfortunately, the bank can't retrieve my money back. This incident made me realize what the Lord meant in Matthew 6 about the uncertainties of earthly possessions. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 reads, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When I was at my lowest valley in my life, the Lord gave me a verse during that time when I needed him the most. When I was at my weakest, I'm broken, lost, and confused. I didn't understand why. I needed comfort and reassurance, and he was there with me. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. All this while, I was all alone as my family has just left for some travel plans. The Lord needed me to be all alone so he can speak clearly and directly to me. He spoke through 2 Corinthians 12:9 and said to me, "Ben, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God reassured me that he was with me, and that his Holy Spirit's power can only be perfected in weakness. He allowed me to be humbled so that he can show me something even greater and bigger. His resurrection power working in and through me. Romans 8:11 proclaims that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Throughout it all, it was the Lord's unfailing faithfulness and his living word that sustained me. I can testify that every word in this Bible is living, powerful, and true. The days ahead of me are still uncertain. But one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may always be covered in the dust of my rabbi, as I follow closely behind him, that I may continue to learn from him, become more like him, and walk faithfully in his ways. And so, the torrent struck, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the very house of mine. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ, my Lord. The storm was real, the pain was real, the questions were real, but more so is his faithfulness and his love for me. And for all of you listening today, let's pray. Maybe you are here today and you heard about Jesus or the message about discipleship for the very first time. Maybe you have once been close to the Lord, but have drifted away since. I pray that today's message will stir the passion afresh and ignite the fire in your hearts once again of knowing our Lord in a more intimate and personal way. As Hebrews 3:15 gently challenged us, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Will you respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him as a disciple from today? Do you desire for a closer intimacy with the Lord? Do you want to experience more of his Holy Spirit's power working in and through you? Whatever the Lord might be impressing your heart right now, respond to him. Acknowledge him. Don't let this sacred moment pass you by. Knowing God and being known by him is our Heavenly Father's greatest desire for all His children. Precious Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share what You have placed in my heart today. I pray for all of us here that we have been challenged, encouraged by Your reminder of Your love and purpose You have for each and every one of us here today. May we have our spiritual ears open to hear, our eyes open to see, and a responsive heart to encounter once again the truth of Jesus Christ and the power of His living word. In Jesus' mighty name, I ask and pray. Amen.